Father, we thank you today for your love. We thank you for caring about each one of us. And Father, as we study today, I just ask you to reveal it and make this personal to each of us. As we talk about our new birth and our identity with Jesus and all that he accomplished. Holy Spirit, we just say that you're welcome in this place. Teach us. And I thank you, Father, that these people are not limited to my knowledge, but that the Holy Spirit is our teacher today, and he will disclose to each of us those things that we need to walk in the victory that he purchased. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. I want to go through a review. Last week we talked about redemption, and we started off by talking about the need for redemption. And what we made a comment is, as a result of Adam's sin, man's state changed. And in Genesis 2:17, we saw how the Lord said that if you eat of the fruit of this tree, that you will die. And so we learned that we have died spiritually, but we saw that Adam didn't die physically at that point in time. So we know it's that spiritual death. So what changed with us? Well, Ephesians 2:12 sums it up, saying that we were without hope and without God. And those two are definitely related. And why were we without hope? Because we can't do it ourselves. And without God, we had no chance. And what did we lose in that? We lost the nature of God, the ability to fellowship with him, the ability to receive what he has easily from him. And let me just stop and at this point, because what we're going to be talking about today, make this statement. Without hope and without God. Can you imagine how Jesus felt in this state of without hope and without God for you? We don't think about that, but that's the way he was on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That just... I don't know, it just really hit me knowing what we were about to get into. So here, God was without his man, couldn't fellowship, and creation really then did not have to fulfill the purpose for which he made this universe, this earth that we dwell in, because he couldn't fellowship with him. But God, he had a plan. He disclosed that plan in Genesis 3:15 when he talked to the devil about Eve's seed would crush his head, and the devil had no clue about what was going to happen, but he knew something, and he began working to try to thwart the plan that he knew. Killing, ignorance of the words were two big things that he did. And we talked about the fact, and we need to understand, he's not quitting. He's using those very same tools today to cause offense, to cause separation, to create all that environment of which killing and also ignorance of God and his word would flourish. We looked and saw that Job recognized the need for a mediator. And I made a note as I was going over him again this morning early. Isn't it interesting that Job recognized the need for a mediator? And what brought Job healing when he served as that mediator for his friends, when he went and prayed for his friends? That just rose up in me that even though Jesus has been sent as our mediator, that just stresses the importance of us standing for others and with others as they need. Then we talked about incarnation, the miracle birth, and we said we must believe it. He was all man, he was all God, but he laid aside, as Philippians talks about, all those deity privileges to be able to come to earth and do what he needed to do. And then in John 14:6, he made the statement that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And what he's really describing there is that Jesus, the man, is saying, I'm also God, and I am the only way to the Father. And what did we get? And we're beginning to see with this verse some of the value of redemption. He gave us the right, John 1:12 says, to become. He gave us the authority to become the children of God. And when I had a child, then whose DNA did he possess? mine and BJ. So that tells us that we have, as a child of God, and we're going to see today, talking about born again, this come back up. We have the ability, when we accept the Lord, for this transformation that's going to allow us to possess His very nature. We also saw that in this act, Hebrews 2:14 told us that He set us free from the authority of the devil. And we're going to look at this verse some more today because there's some other aspects of it that we need to see. The redemptive work, we looked at a discourse that Zacharias had concerning when his son John was born, when he got his voice back. And he really defined in those verses in Luke 1 what the Father was going to do through redemption. We looked at that, looked at the word redeemed and saw that it means to ransom or to pay a ransom. Literally, it meant to buy out of a slave market. And we were in that slave market of sin with no hope, no God, thus no way out. We looked at Ephesians 1 and saw the plan of God revealed. And verse 7 has the phrase that we were redeemed by His blood. And we're going to go through some of that again today and see in our identification with Him, the identification we have in that blood. First Peter tells us that it was the most precious possession God had. Not any silver or gold, not things that we would think of being worth much, but it was that blood that He sent and that He presented for our redemption. 2 Peter 1, 2, and 3 talks about that we're able to receive all things pertaining to life and godliness. And we just reminded ourselves that everything we get good, all of these promises we have, comes because of that redemptive work. Everything we get. And we closed last week looking at Hebrews 9, 11 through 12 with two key facts that we get from this scripture. The first is our redemption has been already obtained. It's not something we need to work for or to try to make happen. It comes when we believe. And the second thing, which is very important, it is an eternal redemption. He did it once for all. But now if you take that word eternal and look at it in terms of eternal life, which is really what it brought back to us, then that also says that that eternal redemption is at work in you and I today. It just didn't work in us the day we were born again. It's working in us today in the fullness of all it means. So today, I want to transition to talk about my new birth. And then as we do that, we're going to talk about my new identity as well. Now, we're going over some very basic facts today, but we're going to go a little more in depth, particularly on identity, than maybe you've had a whole hour devoted to. But I think it just awakens our heart and helps us renew our mind to the fullness of what we have and to see better that my true identity lies in with Jesus. So let's start talking about new birth by going to John 3:3. And the new birth, I would say, is the creative result of redemption in you. John 3:3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and He says, truly, truly. Now when He says truly, truly, He's saying, pay attention, literally what He's saying, this is the way it is. The word literally means so be it. So He's saying, this is the way it is. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that word born again is a word which literally means born from above. So what connotation is that beginning to create in our knowledge when we realize that? It's talking about a spiritual rebirth. And so I would ask the question then, what is reborn? And we're going to see that it is our spirit man. You're going to see that in great detail in just a moment. So if we've been born again in our spirit man, and we saw last week that we've been made sons of God, then let's just reinforce, Whose nature do you carry? The Father God's. The very nature of God dwells in you. So that's one third of our being that has been renewed. So what's left? Our soul, which deals with our mind, which we must renew our mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that we must renew our mind so that what? So that our soul and our spirit are in agreement. And then when that happens, we're able, with our soul and our spirit in agreement, to tell our flesh what to do instead of our flesh driving us. And you're going to see some things this morning that I believe will help us put that in perspective so that you see the why you have that dominance over your flesh. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, these are all very common verses, so let's don't just say, oh, we know that. Let's hear what the Lord wants to say through us. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, now this week and next week, you're going to hear a lot more about being in Christ. It says what? He is a new creation. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. We're going to amplify on that. And what? All things have become new. My translation literally says, behold, new things have come. The word new there literally is the Greek word kainos, which literally means new and fresh in terms of recently made. Now, when I think about something new and fresh, my mind goes back to when BJ was breaking bread. And the sweet aroma that came there. That's the sweet aroma that your new birth brings to the nostrils of the Lord when we are born again. So new and fresh, recently made. The complete Jewish Bible says it this way. Therefore, if anyone is united with the Messiah, he is a new creation. The old has passed. And then I like this phrase. Look, what has come is fresh and new. Now that's how you need to see yourself. And by the way, you don't want to just see yourself as having been made new then. Because that newness is what? It's just continuing on. So you're being refreshed altogether in this manner. The Amplified says, if we've been engrafted in Christ the Messiah, he is a new creation. To a new creature altogether. Something totally new and different. Some translations say one that never before existed. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. So we would ask the question then, all right, fresh and new's come. My spirit is new. What does that really mean? What is the Lord saying that what is new? Ezekiel 11. Verse 19, I think, says it well. And the scripture reads this way, and I shall give them one heart and shall put a new spirit within them. And I shall take out the heart of stone out of their flesh. Now, he's not talking about a physical heart here, is he? But he's talking about I shall give them a heart of flesh, a heart that is soft, pliable. In other words, one that hasn't been hardened to the things of the Lord, but one that can receive all that the Lord has, because it's in our spirit, in our heart, that we receive. So, new birth. Romans 6 talks a lot about this. And you're going to see us go back and forth on some scriptures. And if you want to study Romans 4, 5, and 6, or where you need to go for a lot of this that we're going to be talking about today. And I want to read this to you in the complete Jewish Bible, this text, Romans 6, 4, 5, and 6. And this is what we're about to begin to get into. Through immersion into his death, we were buried with him, so that just as through the glory of the Father, the Messiah was raised from the dead, likewise, we too might live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So we're beginning to see this concept of identity come with this new birth. We know that our old self was put to death on the execution stake with him, so that the entire body of our sinful propensities might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. So we see some things changed with this new birth, and that's what we're going to begin to talk about in just a moment as we gateway into talking about my identity. So what do we have here? We are born from above. We've become a new spirit being. We are a new creation, one that never before existed, and we're made in his image. You know, when an old car is fully restored, do you know that it has more value than it had when it was brand new? And when they really do it right, the value is even greater. That's really how you and I are, because you're going to see today that you've been restored to a higher level than even Adam had. Now just let that sink in. That's the work of the cross for you. His nature is my new man's nature. I'm in union with him, which means I can have constant fellowship. Because of the works that we're going to be talking about, and I hope today because of the identification that you see with Jesus concerning yourself, you're going to see how just like he does, you can have no sin consciousness, which means you're not condemning yourself. You're not beating yourself up all the time. You're also going to see, or should see with this, that when we are as he is, when we really get that into ourselves, into our spirit man and our mind renewed for it, that you have your dominion restored. In fact, you're going to see you have the same dominion he does. He's given that to you. You've become a joint heir. All of that said, you have a new identity. But we must see this through our renewed mind. And it's something we do by faith. And again, we're going to look at a number of verses again, parts of them as we go through today. I want to close this section with one aspect of it. Look at Ephesians 4, and we'll start with verse 22. Now, I'm going to do this because unless you are willing to do what we're about to read, nothing's going to change the way you think and the way you act. This is a choice that we must make. Verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, we must lay aside the old self. Who must lay it aside? It says you must in my Bible, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So who is responsible for this renewal process? I am. Now, you can pray, Jesus, open my eyes, enlighten me, pray the Ephesians prayers. But until you do something and give him something to work with, then spending time in this word, spending time in prayer with him, then this is not going to happen. You must do it. And then the last verse, 24, says, put on the new self. And so what's implied there? What's the implied subject? Who is the implied subject? You is the subject. I know that's not good English, but it makes the point. And so what we're seeing here is that this new self that we're putting on, we're to put on, is in the likeness of God, and it has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So let's begin to transition now to talk about in the remaining time we have together And I'm not going to go very fast through this because we're talking about laying foundations, things which we must have settled in our heart. And I think if we can get this subject of identity strong in us, then it can propel us to new levels. And people say, well, gosh, I don't know that I want new levels because that just means new devils. No. There may be new devils, but guess what? You're going to be walking with a higher level of dominion and authority than you've ever seen before. Don't let that bother you. Let me also say this. It's kind of like you're saying, okay, I'm going to move from a private up to a captain, up to a general. By the time you get to be a general in the army, in natural sense, what do you have around you? Troops, people to protect you. Because you have become a main target, but you get protection. What makes you think God's going to treat us any different? I mean, I've sensed my angel. I haven't seen him. But when I sense him, I don't just look down or lateral. I sense him being a big angel. So we've been told all our life, all our born again life, that my new identity should be in Jesus. So today, in order to fully appreciate what this means, we're going to back up. We're going to go over some stuff again so that we can go forward to build on this foundation. And my hope is we'll see what this new identity has brought us and how all the elements of it fit together. And I believe, again, it'll give you a newfound freedom. So let's go to Isaiah 53. And I believe that's in your notes, isn't it? And so I want you can look at your Bible and go there, but I also want you to look at your notes with this. In fact, I'm not even going to open mine. This is taken from Young's Literal Translation. It's not the best reading, but it is very literal. And I have put in bold letters for you. Our, all our, us, we's. Because I want you to see, begin to get this picture of everything that was Adam's. And let's make it more personal. Everything that was mine and everything that was yours. In other words, all of our stuff. I want you to see where it ended up. A little more clearly. Surely our sicknesses he hath borne, and our pains he has carried them. And we have esteemed him plagued, smitten of God and afflicted. And he is pierced for our transgressions. Now, if you go back and study this, feel free to every time you see our or we, insert my and me. And it'll really make it personal to you. Bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, that literally means punishment now, of our peace is on him. And by his bruise, there is a healing to us. All of us, like sheep, have wandered. Each to his own way we have turned. And Jehovah hath caused to meet, just literally means to place, on him the punishment of us all. So you see all those ours and we's, or you see the my's and me's, because you can begin to see yourself in this. Now, how could that be? How could all this come on him? And it's because Jesus came on this earth to do what? What did we learn? He came on this earth to take our place, but he did it to become a man like us. In other words, he came to identify with all of us. Fully. In every way. Adam and you and me, And in doing so, he became our substitute. Now look at Hebrews 2, verse 14. And this is one that we looked at last week and talked about just previously, but I want to focus on a different part of it. This is where we were talking about how he rendered powerless the devil. Since the children share in flesh and blood, and this is the phrase I want you to look at, he himself also took part of the same. He himself took part of the same. That says to me, everything we experience as humans on this earth, Jesus came and did what? Took the same. Even, and it goes on to say, that through death. So everything that goes through, he came and he took it on himself. Now, how might we describe that? How about we say that Jesus first identified with us as a man? He gave up everything. He laid down his godly abilities. He was still God, but he laid them all aside to come here and identify with us as a physical man. And a physical man who was condemned to death. So that means he had to what? Submit to death as well. And they didn't kill him. He gave up his spirit. But what else did he do? He did those things. He died that physical death only after identifying with us and our sin. He died spiritually, just like Adam did, before he gave up his life and died physically. So he came to fully identify with man so that he could be our substitute. Now look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. And as we read this, see this verse, not as just a verse here at the end of a chapter, but see it in this context of what we've just talked about in Isaiah 53 and Hebrews 2:14. He, talking about the Father, made him, talking about Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin. Jesus identified with us by the Father placing your and my sin on him because he was sinless. But now you see why he did that. And then it goes on to say he did it on my behalf. On our behalf. And he did it in an exchange where he took on my identity in order that I might be made righteous with the righteousness of God in him. So how about if I say it this way? He took on my sin and was made sin. And we're going to look through several stages of this today, so you're going to see what I'm about to say more clearly, so that in the end, I could take on all his righteousness. He identified with us fully, and that's why it's so important that we need to identify fully with him. He took my identity as a man of sinful nature with my sin. He had fully identified with Adam and thus us as well. We saw that in Isaiah 53. And what we need to understand is that this identification is complete. And the redemption that we saw last week, this identification put him in a position for this redemption to come about. He suffered this spiritual death and this physical death so the Father could say, sin has been justified. It is enough. And that's literally what he said, I believe, when Jesus was resurrected. So he came to justify you and I. So let's look at some scriptures that talk about being crucified with Christ and see what we can pick up on these today. And there are six of them that we're going to go through. Romans 4:25. Now again, we're going to go over some of these verses multiple times because there's segments that we're going to break them down and just talk about segments of them. Romans 4:25 is kind of a summary of this. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was what? And was raised for our justification. So he was delivered up for what? Because we're talking about now he was crucified. So he was delivered into the hands of those who perform this for you and me. Now Romans 6, let's go back to Romans 6. Just turn a page in my Bible. I don't even have to. Verse 6, I want to read. Let's just read the whole thing. Knowing this, that our old man or our old self, what is that talking about? That old sinful nature was what? Was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So we're getting a glimpse in this verse of what happened and what the future held for us. But the part I want to focus on this today is that our old self, our old man, was crucified with him. King James, well, now we'll do that in the next verse. King James says, our old man, he took it on himself. Now, I want to ask you the question. What is the tense of the verbs talking about us being crucified with him? Past tense. That's important. Now look at Galatians 2:20. And how many of you use King James Bibles? Not New King James, but Old King James. A couple of you, okay? You're going to see something in this today that I believe has caused a lot of people a lot of problems. I'm going to read you the first phrase in this in my New American Standard. I have been crucified with Christ. Now let's just stop there. I have been crucified with Christ. Is that consistent with what we saw in Romans 4 and Romans 6? Yes. Okay. King James says, I am crucified with Christ. And I believe that is an incorrect use of the verb form there. And the New King James has been changed to say, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, why is that important? If I say I am crucified with Christ, then it leads me to thinking that says I'm still being crucified with him. But that's wrong thinking. What I'm doing is I'm saying, okay, I'm still on that cross with him, but where is he? He's not on that cross. I'm putting myself on the cross and he's not even there when I think like that. Because what did we see? He's already taken my sin. When we go back to Isaiah 56. It's as if I'm thinking that I'm being crucified, but he's not even there on the cross. Can I say it this way? He, our Lord Jesus, is not still bearing your punishment on that cross. He's borne it. He's done away with it. It was an eternal thing. And you don't need to see yourself as being on that cross, crucified with him. Complete Jewish says, when Messiah was executed on the stake as a criminal, I was too. That's happened. It is past. Now, this is key as we talk about, I want to have my identification with him. He's no longer on that cross, and neither am I. He was crucified. He suffered so that you and I would not have to pay that same price. It is just as if I'd been on there with him, but physically we weren't. Perfect substitute. He was crucified and suffered so that I don't have to pay that same price. That price has been paid eternally. And this is your first identification with him. I was, not I am. He was your substitute so that you don't have to go through that punishment. But you need to identify with him just as he identified with you. Now you may say, well, there's scriptures that says take up your cross, or that we're supposed to crucify the flesh. Yeah, there are. But it's not talking about getting up on that cross to take the punishment for sin, because he already did it eternally. Yet so many people do that. And we're just going to build on this. But what is that talking about? You're going to see that this identification with Jesus, when we go through all of this, is going to give you the ability to say to your flesh, no. And it's as if you are crucifying your flesh by denying it what it wants. Take up your cross means you're going to go through some things different from what he's going through as the Lord, based on what he's called you to do. But it has nothing to do with you getting on that cross and beating yourself up and condemning yourself for sin, because sin has been dealt with once and for all by his blood. Done. And yes, thank you, Jesus. So we were crucified, past tense, with him. The second one, we died with him. Romans 6. If you've got a ribbon, you probably ought to put it there. And I don't have one on mine, but I'm about to. Romans 6, verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, it goes on to say, then we shall certainly be in the likeness of his resurrection. We're going to get to that point, come back to that last part later. But this is making a statement. And so I could say, for since we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. So what is he saying here? That something has happened and we've become united with him in the same death that he partook of. The Passion Translation says, for since we are permanently grafted into him to experience a death like his. Now, let me just stop there. To experience a death like his. When do we experience that death like his? Well, it's segmented. It's when we believe, but we experience the death that he experienced when he experienced it, because he identified with us in the future. So he looked and saw Patricia and identified with her sin that caused him to go on the cross and the resulting death that he has taken here. Look at Romans verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self, and I'm going to read 6 through 8 here, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And here's a key statement, verse 7. For he who has died is freed from sin. And then verse 8, picking up on what it said earlier in 5. Now, if we have died with Christ, we shall believe that we shall also live with him. So the focus of this one is our death with him. So if we died with Christ, meaning the same thing we talked about before, our old man was not only crucified with him, but my old man, that old nature that I had, is already dead. And what was that nature replaced with? A spirit, new spiritual nature, one that never existed. This is your second identification. We don't get back on the cross with him and die again. We don't constantly condemn ourselves and beat ourselves up. It is past tense, just like the crucifixion was. So our old man has already died. And it is legally, in the courts of heaven, complete. And if something belongs to you, then who is to possess it? We are. You are. So it's not something you have to go continually earn. It is already yours. My old man is dead just like Jesus was. My old spirit man, you need to see it as Jesus was punished in hell so that you don't ever have to be punished for your sin. That's an identification that we have with him through his death. He was sent there, and I have my identity in his death that says, I'm not going to be punished in hell because he was. I see myself with him in that, but I can look beyond that with these next elements that we're about to talk about. Romans 6 again, back up to verse 3. And we're going to begin to talk about we're buried with him. We've put it behind us. Romans 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into what? His death. So when we're baptized, when we are laid in that water, we're saying this is just like I have been laid in the grave with him. I'm identifying with what he did, the fact that he was crucified, dead, and buried. And then the first part of verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Now, all these things are happening to us. We're putting all these things in the grave with him. We're letting him take our sin. We're letting him take our punishment. We're putting ourselves in that grave so that we can get what he gets when he comes back alive. And that's the next three. So we're about to get through with what you might consider the negative part of it. New Living Translation says, we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. So our baptism is a type of burial, and that's our third identification that we need to make sure we understand. Just as he identified with Adam, we're identifying with him in this. Now, let's go back up to Romans 6 again. Knowing this, that our old self, our old man, was crucified with him. I know we're being redundant, but that's okay. That our body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. And then verse 7, for he who has died is free from sin. So in these verses, we're seeing the result of my identification with his crucifixion, his death, and his burial. Now, when it says my body of sin, it's not talking about your flesh here. It's talking about that composite of sin that this body committed, that sin nature. Don't hate your body. Jesus loves it. Says your body, your physical body, is a member of the body of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have to that we like what the body does. We have the ability, but this body of sin that this body wants to create and commit has been done away with. It is gone. And you can say yes, past, present, and future. I don't want to get into that debate, but it is. What does it also say? That we are no longer a slave to sin. Now, I'll pick on my daddy. My daddy is not in this room today. My daddy is in heaven, but his physical body is over at Rose Hill, winding back in a place, just, it's there in the ground. My son Clint, when my grandmother passed away on my mom's side, my mom's mother, he was real young, and we went to the graveside, and he loved sitting up in the front seat without a seatbelt in that limousine. But when we left there, he asked my dad, he said, "I got a question." He said, "How's she going to get out of that box to go to heaven?" So we had a teaching opportunity. But my dad's body is there. Now, can my dad's body commit any sin? Why? Is that how you see your body? Or are you so focused and conscious of sin that you just see your body as sinning all the time? Because this says your body can't sin. And that's how we have to get rid of this sin consciousness, so that we always know we're walking in the light of what the Word tells us to. That's the consciousness that we need to make. So a dead person can't be controlled by sin. There's no choice. That is your nature. Don't see yourself as just an old sinner saved by grace. You are a new creation who has never before existed. You are not an old sinner. Your old sinner is dead. That old sinner can't do anything to influence you. Your flesh may try, the devil may try, but you've been freed from sin. You're dead to it. Now, when you're freed from sin, where did sickness and poverty and worry and anxiety come from? It came after Adam sinned. So if your sin is done away with, the result or the impact of those sins is what? Also done away with. That's why Isaiah 53 that we read earlier could say that he bore, he took not only our sins, but the chastisement of our peace. He was bruised for our healing. That's why all of these things we can see that they're not mine. They've been dead. They've been dealt with so that I don't legally have to have them. Jesus shed blood has been placed on the heavenly altar, the heavenly holy of holies. It has been presented for our redemption, and we have identification with that in his crucifixion, his death, and his burial. Now, praise God, it didn't stop here. It didn't stop here. All right, let's go to Hebrews, first chapter. No, I'm going too fast. Go back to Romans. Go back to Romans, and I want us to go to verse 6. Verse 6 starts by saying, knowing this, knowing, knowing. This is the word gnoskos, which means that intimate knowledge, man knowing his wife. You might say it literally means not just to know something with your brain, but to have experienced it. So let's look at this in that term. We are to experience this, that our old man was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That is something you need to experience, not just say, I understand it. That's that personal identification that we can have with it. Now go to Hebrews 1. And these next three should be just as alive as what those previous three that we've talked about. Okay, Hebrews 1, verse 5. These are the words that I believe the Father spoke when Jesus was raised from the dead. For to which of the angels did he ever say, Thou art my son? Key word here. Next word. Today I have begotten thee. Today. Now he's talking about right after the crucifixion, his death and his burial, not back when he came and took up residence in Mary's womb. He's talking about today. So a second birth. And then look at what he says right after that. And again, I will be a father to him. So we know here that he's talking about what? The resurrected, born again from the dead, firstborn of the dead, Jesus. And look at verse 6. Says it again. And when he again brings who? The firstborn into the world, he says. So he's talking about Jesus here. So he has been made alive as the firstborn. The Passion Translation, for God has never said to any angel what he said to Jesus, and this, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And again, when he brought the firstborn son into the world, then he talked about the angels bowing down and worshiping him. So here's Jesus, born again, made alive from death as what? And this is key to you, the firstborn. Now, what does it say about Jesus coming as the incarnate one? The only begotten. But here there's a change. Here there's a change. So because of your identity in Jesus, this is how he can see you today as his born again son, as the, put a number on it. I don't know how many there are. I don't know what number you and I are. But we are the born again children of the Lord, so that the Lord can say about you and I, you are my favored son. Today I have fathered you. That's his words over you. That comes how? By your identification with Jesus. Do you need some other verses to confirm it? Yes, good. Ephesians 2:5. says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, that means dead on this earth without God and without hope, you made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So here again, by grace you have been saved. How? And you were made alive. Look at Colossians 2:13. And when you were dead in your transgression and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our transgression, made you alive together with him. Let me tell you what that together with him, made alive in that manner, really means. It means to reanimate. So what is that first word? I'm going to give you three words. Reanimate means something comes to life. There's movement about it. There's animation. Reanimate conjointly. Now, what are conjoined twins? Twins who share something in common. So he's animated you by having you share in common with. With whom? Not what. With Jesus. That's the degree that he sees us born again, made alive, co-joined, conjoined would be a better way to say it. Two or more in combination, together, moving, animated together. Two walking as one. I think about Abraham and Isaac walking together. And it said over and over, they walked together. They walked as one is what it literally meant. And that's how you've been made alive, as one, united with him. So what are the results of being made alive? Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined," don't get hung up on that word, it was his desire, "to become," and look at this phrase, "conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." You were born again. You were made alive to be created in the image, conformed to the image of his son. Look back at Romans 6. Ninth verse. Knowing, that's that same word again now, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Say that's me. That is you. It's not talking about the flesh, but it's talking about our spirit man, our eternal man, the real you. Never to die again. And then look at what it says. Death no longer is master over him. Death is no longer master over you, because you share in this being made alive with Jesus, in being made alive with him. Look down, read Romans 6:10. "For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God." Now keep on going. So he's talking about a life that Jesus lives, he lives to God. Verse 11, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but" what? "Alive to God," just like Jesus. How? "In Christ Jesus," in your identification with him. "Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in him." 1 Corinthians 15:22. "For as in Adam all shall die, so also in Christ all," those who believe, "shall" what? "Shall be made alive." Your identification must reside in being made alive with him. Two more, and we'll get through these quickly because they're very short and to the point. Ephesians 2:6. The fifth one. You've been raised with Christ. You were made alive, and just as his spirit came back in that tomb, and he did what? He got up and took off all those grave clothes that he had and was raised up. And when you've been raised up in the same manner, but I want you to see it a little bit differently here too. Verse 6. "And we've been raised up with him." Now let's just stop there. And the next verse says, "and seated," and we'll get to that one next. I want you to see that you've been raised up out of that water, that symbol of burial. You've been raised up to a life. But when you've been raised up to this life, you've also been raised up not just to walk on this earth, but you've been elevated with what's been given to us in this new creation to operate not on earth, but you've been raised up into the heavenlies to operate in that realm as well. And who resides in these heavenly realms around this earth? Your enemy does. What does that mean then? We've been raised up. We've been given the authority in the heavenlies where our enemies are to have dominion over them. And this is something Adam did not have previously. So we've been raised higher. The result is just like Jesus. How about Colossians 2:15? Let me say it differently. You're in a position here, raised up on this earth, operating in the heavenlies, where you can say, you don't have to ask, Father, I ask you to bind this up. What can we do? We can bind it. We can speak. We can exhibit authorities. So when Colossians 2:15, talking about Jesus, says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. That's you. In your identification of being raised up, you too can parade the devil through and say, no, you are not coming. You have the dominion. You can lead them powerless, which is what Hebrews 2:14 that we saw last week said. This being born again being raised up renders the devil powerless. I enforce his defeat in the heavenlies just like Jesus did. And then finally, there in Ephesians 2:6, the second part of that verse, we've been made alive in verse 5. We've been raised with him in verse 6. And the final part of that is we've been seated. Seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You've been given that a place of authority at the right hand of the Father, seated in him, the sixth and final identification that we have. Seated with him in that place of authority. In other words, you've been given that same authority. Look up at verse 20 in the previous chapter of Ephesians, verse 20 of chapter 1, talking about when he raised Jesus up, which he brought about in Jesus, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all what? Rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what is this last identification that we have? The authority that he has, he's given to us to exercise on this earth and in the heavenlies around it. Isn't that what he said to his disciples in Matthew just before he ascended to the Father for the final time? I believe he'd already presented his blood. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. So from the throne down, he's sharing that power. What is the bottom line of this identification? Romans 5:17. The bottom line of this identification, I believe, is in this verse. For if by the transgression of one, Adam, death reigned through the one. Now, this poses the question to us, and I'll ask it this way. Who do you identify the most with? Adam, which is what has just been presented to us. And it goes on and says, how much more those who receive the abundance of grace. Is that you? Yes. And the gift of righteousness. Is that us? Yes. So how much more will we who have received those things do what? Reign in life through the one, Christ Jesus. Where is your identity? Is it more that you're a human being? That you're a citizen of the United States? that you are on this earth a male or a female, black or white, Chinese. I mean, just keep on going. All those things that evolved from Adam. Or is your identity more that you've been crucified, died, buried, made alive, raised, and seated in Christ Jesus? Beloved, that's who you are. That is your identity more than anything else we have on this earth. And when we see that, then we'll do what this verse says. Reign with him over this dominion that he's given us.